Our Heavenly Father, we desire to be holy, set apart for your service, but we can only be holy as we trust and come to you through the precious life, death, and resurrection of your Son, Jesus Christ. And now may the words of my mouth and meditation of our hearts be always acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, our strength and Redeemer. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. You may be seated. Now I have a question for the cooks and chefs of each household. And that's not me in my household. Are you dependent upon a cookbook or a recipe, or have you done these meals long enough you don't need to consult any recipe? Even for those master chefs and cooks who rarely consult a recipe, whoever or wherever you first received your information from, even if it was from your mother or father, trace it back, and that person received their information from a reliable source, whether written or oral. Of course, I'm making the assumption that the source was accurate and your meal comes out right because you followed that recipe. As we consider the teaching of Holy Scripture, including the book of Proverbs, we can have full confidence because the source of our instructions is God Himself. God used men such as Solomon to write down the book of Proverbs and other books of the Bible. But ultimately, the source does not come from Solomon or David or Paul or Peter, but as they were led to write by the Holy Spirit. So as we look into Proverbs 27 this morning, let us listen and take heed to wisdom's instructions. So my first point is to take heed of the benefit of healthy relationships. Proverbs 27:17 says, "Iron sharpens iron, so one man sharpens another." This saying refers to the positive effect of healthy interaction with others on one's character. In healthy relationships, there is a growth in mutual accountability and therefore mutual trust between people. This mutual accountability and trust does not come automatically. It requires hard work and due diligence on both people's parts. Healthy maturation in the relationship between two or more people requires mutual effort and commitment. The relationships with people at times can be fiery. Good relationships allow truth to be spoken. But in the same way that iron sharpens iron, so a godly and strong person has the impact of sharpening another person too. Notice that the conditions for being in healthy relationships and friendships require both elements of mutual accountability and mutual trust. Through the hard work of being trustworthy, the trust between each other will grow. But when you violate a friend's trust, it's like taking a withdrawal from the trust account. You can bring harm to that relationship, but over time, if it is to be strengthened, you must make many more deposits than withdrawals. And thus, over time, you can prove yourself again to be trustworthy. The question is, are we making more deposits or withdrawals in the health of our relationships? And really, when a wrong is done and not apologized for, it remains a withdrawal. Whether it happened a day ago, a week ago, or a month ago. Be realistic. When you've had spats with people and no apology is forthcoming, that incident lingers. Whether we like it or not, it lingers. And so for healthy relationships, it requires mending and strengthening. And your relationships will have varying degrees of depth, and therefore varying degrees to which you will entrust personal information to another, or choose not to because the person is just a general acquaintance. And so your level of trust should be commensurate with how well you know the person. And that, too, is a part of wisdom. Bob Thomas, a longtime professor of mathematics, made this insightful comment about wisdom. Quote, "The benefits of intellectual and theological discussion encourage joy through a keener mind and the improvement of good character, which the face will reveal." End of quote. Surely you have seen the face of wisdom. It is different from the face of the one who has none. Here in verses 17 through 19 is wisdom. Solving a complex problem in trigonometry or writing a computer program that will guide a nuclear submarine both require great intelligence. But such intelligence does not guarantee a fulfilling, balanced, and productive life. Success in relationships, raising children, and spiritual maturity are not dependent on the intellect, but on wisdom. So here again, I want to emphasize that intelligence and wisdom are not the same. You can have a very low IQ, but still be wise. You can be so intelligent off the charts, but foolish. My mother, who I quoted often as these sermons go by, used to say, "He's so intelligent, he's stupid." What she meant was, his IQ is off the charts, but he's foolish. Intelligence and wisdom is not the same thing. So take heart. Even if your intelligence and IQ isn't off the charts, you can still be wise by listening to the wisdom of God's Word. And unfortunately, there's a lot of atheistic, bright people. But Scripture says about them, the fool has said in his heart, there is no God. So we have fools among us in this nation, and among our neighbors, and people we love. But let us not listen to them. That's not iron sharpening iron. That's dulling iron. Don't be dull, be sharpened. The Bible has an enormous amount to say about wisdom and, in fact, devotes the entire book of Proverbs to this subject and theme, because successfully navigating through life requires so much of it. We should also recognize the damage that unhealthy relationships do to us. Unhealthy relationships damage us spiritually, emotionally, mentally, and physically. A person who is corrupt in their thinking and actions can begin to cloud our vision and bring moral chaos and confusion in our thinking. Bad company can negatively impact our morality and make us dull, our consciences dull, if we're not careful. So we need to be careful about the company we keep and the ideas that acquaintances espouse, which run contrary to the teaching of God's Word. Second point is, pay attention to your heart. And the heart, I'm not talking about that physical organ of our body which pumps blood, but the heart, which is the essence of our personhood. Proverbs 17:19 says, "As in water face reflects face, so the heart of man reflects man." Just as water reflects our outward appearance like a mirror, so the thoughts of our hearts reflect our inner nature and character. A children's story is told about how a good-natured lion sees his reflection in a pool and gasps at the fierce creature staring back at him and is too frightened to drink. Children will learn through this story that as the lion sees his reflection, we should learn how to deal positively with fears and inhibitions that so often arise from situations that they may not yet understand. And speaking about animals being spooked by their sight in a mirror, there are many funny videos on YouTube in which a cat sees himself in the mirror and flinches and jumps, wondering what that is. Ordinarily, mirrors show us an accurate reflection of what we look like. Even so, our hearts, viewed accurately, show us what we are like. Paying attention to your heart also means that we are to be aware of the desires of our eyes. Solomon says in Proverbs 27:20, Sheol and Abaddon are never satisfied, nor are the eyes of man ever satisfied. Sheol is a Hebrew word for death or the netherworld, and Abaddon means the place of destruction. If we are realistic in our outlook, we must recognize that in a fallen world, both death and destruction keep on happening and are never ending until our Lord's return. The parallel sentence in this verse implies also the insatiability of the eyes, which are involved in endless desires which cannot be satisfied and that become destructive as death. Death, destruction in the eyes of man in this age will never be satisfied. Matthew Henry says this in his commentary, quote, men labor for that which excessive abundance, but satisfies not. Nay, it is dissatisfying. Such a perpetual uneasiness have men justly been doomed to ever since our first parents were not satisfied with all the trees of Eden, but they must meddle with the forbidden tree. Those whose eyes are ever toward the Lord in Him are satisfied and shall forever be so. End of quote. This is a cautionary warning against allowing our eyes to devolve into self-centered, sinful passions. So we must be careful what we look at and what we don't look at. My third point is know the virtue of work and the limitation of riches. Proverbs 27, 23, and 24 says this, know well the condition of your flocks and pay attention to your herds. For riches are not forever, nor does a crown endure to all generation. These two topics, the virtue of work and the limitation of riches, balance each other out. Part of why God has placed us here in this life is to be productive and to work. It's part of our human nature. So work's not a result of the fall because Adam was to tend the garden before he ever sinned. So work can be sanctified. If you were to ask me, are we going to work in heaven? My response is yes, because it's part of our human nature. At the same time, there is a limit to work and how much you're able to provide for yourself, and that our material possessions do not last forever. So during this weekend, in which we will celebrate Labor Day, we must recognize this limitation of work. Even though God has set here to work, work is not all that there is to life. Our wealth may be passed on to the next generation in our family, but eventually it will come to an end. And for some, even in this life, our savings will be depleted before we die. This is the humbling aspect of the limitation, that even our best efforts to try to provide for ourselves and our family, even our best efforts are not always good enough. We pray that if that happens to us, other people will be there to help us, including our family, our church family, nonprofits, other intermediate organizations, and even our local, state, and federal government. But each group and organization does its part and is part of this hierarchy of responsibility. And that, too, is part of our work. If we see the poor among us, we know them and are able to help them, we do what we can. Proverbs 27, 23 through 27 speak about the various aspects of farm life, from the condition of a farmer's flocks to his lambs and goat's milk. Derek Kidner makes this insightful comment in his commentary, quote, "This country scene is not designed to make farmers of everybody, but to show the proper interplay of man's labor and God's nurture, which a sophisticated society neglects at its peril. It recalls the reader from the scramble for money and position to the satisfaction of doing a worthwhile job and to a recognition of the rhythm and sufficiency of God's care." End of quote. From my comments and Kidner's quote, I believe it is a helpful reminder that God uses people to care for one another, including those in need of the basic necessities of life. And so we labor, we try our best to provide for ourselves, but we also entrust ourselves unto God's care. May we be led by God's Word and Holy Spirit to pay attention to wisdom's instructions found in God's written Word. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your words of wisdom, warning, and encouragement in the Scriptures. I pray that we may take to heart all that you would teach us. Keep us from prideful ways, and I pray that in Christ we may grow in grace and humility of heart, and that our lives become a reflection of the character of Christ to your praise and glory. These things we pray in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen.